through verse 17, and I pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts this morning. Recently, Lisa and I were attending church service, and we noticed a couple sitting about two rows up in front of us, and while the pastor was preaching, he was talking on the subject of coming to church faithfully, attending Sunday school, honoring the Lord's Day, and he made mention of not falling asleep in church. And about that time, the wife slapped her husband on the shoulder. And two thoughts ran through my mind. Number one, I felt sorry for this guy. And number two, I thought, well, I'm really glad my wife doesn't slap me every time the preacher says something that hits home. I would leave church bloody and bruised every time I went. But I do pray that God speaks to our hearts. And I pray that His Word will encourage His people, especially in this day and age. I believe we need a word of encouragement. And as we look at this passage this morning, I believe there is such encouragement for God's people as we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's the Messiah, the Promised One, and He can do all things. And so we begin reading in verse number 11 of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. So the Bible says, "And it came to pass the day after." The day after what? Well, the day after Jesus had healed the centurion's servant. "So the day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet had risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." Would you bow with me as we pray together? Father, we're so grateful to be here this morning, to be in your house. And Lord, you know the things that are on our hearts today and the people that we're concerned about. We pray for all of these. We especially remember Pastor Travis and his family during this loss of Brother Travis's dad. We pray for comfort. We pray, God, for strength for this family. And we pray you'll minister to Brother Travis and his family today. We pray you'll bless each one that's gathered here today on this Lord's Day, that your name will be honored. And if there's anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that today will be the day that they trust Christ. We pray for your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Now, as we think through this passage of Scripture, there are a few things that are characteristic about Luke that I think is noteworthy. Number one, this is the only place in the Gospels where we find this account of Jesus interrupting a funeral. And what happens when Jesus attends a funeral? Well, it changes everything, doesn't it? When Jesus goes to a funeral. And here he is in the Gospel of Luke, and there's one burning question in everybody's mind, the identity of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Who is this man that can do things no one else can do? They're witnessing the miracles, they're hearing the message, they're studying the life of Jesus, and there's many speculations, many observations about him. And one thing that Luke wants us to know is that Jesus is no ordinary person. And we'll see from this account that Luke says that the people's response to this miracle of Jesus, of raising the dead back to life, that the people said a great prophet, not just a prophet, but a great prophet is among us. God has visited us. And so while they recognize Jesus as a great prophet, there's more to him than just being a great prophet. He is the Son of God. He's God himself, God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. And so we learned this from Luke, and this is the first time in the book of Luke where Luke uses this word, Lord. He refers to Jesus as Lord. And so what he's telling us is that this miracle is an illustration of who Jesus really is. The word Lord is a word translated from the Old Testament that really talks about God. It's a word we use for the Lord God, the sovereign, the Lord of the universe, the God of heaven, the only God, the God of the Bible. And so by using this term Lord, Luke is giving us the answer that I think is burning in his heart, that he wants all the world to know, he wants everybody to know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior of the world. Now, how do we know this? Well, I think, first of all, by looking at this tragedy. Here Jesus happens upon a funeral. There are two crowds of people. A large gathering was with Jesus. This was a joyful crowd. They were on their way into the city. And then here's another crowd coming out of the city. And here we think about the perfect timing of God, because Jesus lived his life by the perfect will of the Heavenly Father. Every step he took, everything he did, was aligned perfectly with the Father's plan. And so it is in the providence of God that Jesus happened upon this funeral. It was no accident, but it was the direction of the Heavenly Father. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Everything he did was perfect in the timing of God. And God's timing is always perfect. Amen? God's timing is perfect, and God's will is perfect. And Jesus lived his life. He never wasted an hour. He never wasted a minute. He never wasted a day. He never spent a day and looked back at that day and said, boy, you know, I really wasted this day. Now, you and I do that, but the perfect Lamb of God has never done that. But he lived his life every second, every moment, every hour, every day, according to the Father's plan. And it was the Holy Spirit who brought Jesus to this very moment. And it was the will of the Heavenly Father who brought him to this moment where two large crowds of people collide. And in these two crowds of people, I believe, are representative people of life. Here's one crowd coming out of the city who's grieving, sorrowful. Their hearts are filled with grief. And as they come out of the city to bury the only son of a widow, they're sorrowful. But here's a crowd with Jesus, and they're joyful, and they're praising God. And they're entering into the city. And did you know that every person sitting here today in this service is represented one of those two crowds? Dear friend, listen, we're all going to face death someday. The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die. And we're all going to face death. And we're going in one of two directions. We're either going to die and spend our eternity in heaven forever with God because we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Or we're going to die without Jesus and spend our eternity separated from God in the devil's hell forever and ever. And so every person here is in one of those two places. And isn't this true of life? Isn't life filled with mountaintops and valleys? Isn't life filled with joy and sorrow? And isn't this just true of life as we walk through life? Isn't there moments of great joy? And can't we identify with the crowd that's with Jesus witnessing all the things that Jesus did and joyful over all the things that are happening? And then can't we also identify with this crowd of people grieving the loss of life? And so, friend, life is filled with those kind of experiences. But here Jesus interrupts a funeral. Jesus attends a funeral, and when the two crowds meet, he does not ignore the situation. He doesn't ignore the hurts of life. And I believe as the body of Christ, we shouldn't ignore all the pain and suffering around us. When people are hurting, friend, we ought to go to them. When people are suffering, we ought to minister to them. We ought to help them. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. And we ought to minister to a hurting world the same way Jesus does and the same way he illustrated in his earthly ministry. And so here, when Jesus happens upon this funeral, the Bible says that as they were carrying out a dead man, that this was the only son of his mother. So this was the worst kind of tragedy that could be found, because here is a widow. Here is a person who only has one son, and she's already lost her husband. And there was really no provision for her in this day and age. There was no help for her. There was no financial support for her. So her dependence would be upon her sons. And she only had one. And now that son, his tragically, has left this world. And so this poor widow is left alone. And she's in despair. She's in the worst kind of grief that's known throughout all the scripture, is that she has now, as a widow, lost her one and only son. And it says that much people was with her. In verse 3, when the Lord saw her. And don't you know that Jesus notices those who are hurting? He notices people when they're in need. He notices us whenever we're in moments of despair. We serve a God who looks upon us and who identifies with us in the moments of pain in our life. And throughout our lifetime, friend, there's never a moment that we walk through any experience that God does not see, that God does not notice, that God is not aware of our situation. So he saw her. He looked past the crowd and he saw her. He looked past the circumstances and he noticed her. He looked past everything that was going on, and our Lord and Savior looked at this woman in her hour of distress and he saw her. And then the Bible says that he had compassion on her. In other words, Jesus felt great love for this woman. He saw her in this moment of pain and he loved her. He felt compassion. He was moved. God is not a cold, distant God, is he? God is not a faraway God that doesn't notice or doesn't care, doesn't feel a brokenness for us whenever we're going through hurt and pain. But Jesus loved this woman in her hour of distress. And friend, he did not ignore her need, but he noticed her, he saw her, and the Bible says something very unusual took place. Jesus spoke to her. He walked up to her in the middle of this funeral, and he spoke to her. And his words were very out of character for what any person would ever say at a funeral service. But he said to her, "Weep not." In other words, do not cry. And I don't know the tone of voice that Jesus used whenever he spoke this word to this woman, but I imagine that from the heart of a compassionate, sensitive Savior, a Savior that is so empathizing with you and I in life, that this Savior's tone of voice even conveyed to her a message of hope. He said to her, not a message of rebuke. He did not rebuke this woman for weeping. He did not rebuke this woman for crying. And Jesus does not rebuke our tears. In fact, there's recorded moments in the life and ministry of Jesus where the Bible says Jesus wept. And so, dear friend, you and I often weep in life. There are moments of grief and pain and sorrow when God's people do weep. So he did not rebuke her for weeping, but he said, "Weep not." I believe it was a message to convey hope. I believe our Lord was saying to her, "I'm about to give you a reason not to cry anymore." Amen. And has he not also said to his people, "Weep not"? In other words, dear friend, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible teaches that we who are saved do not weep, do not sorrow at the death of our loved ones the way that people without hope sorrow. And so has he not told us, "Weep not"? Did he not tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, that he's the God of all comfort? Does he not dry our tears? Does not Revelation 21 teach us that there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will wipe away all tears from our eyes? Is that day not coming for God's people? Has he not said to his church, "Weep not"? And dear friend, there may be some crying along the way, but there's coming a day when our God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And the Bible says, he said to her, "Weep not." And then in verse 14, the scripture says, he came and touched the bier. He touched the bier. And so what was the bier? It was not really a coffin. It was more of an open coffin or something they had made to carry the body of this person. And so it was not a closed coffin. There were no hearses in the Bible to carry off the body of the loved one. And so they were carrying the body. They were walking. There was no cemetery in the city. So they had to leave the city and often walk a great distance to have the burial. And they didn't wait for a long period. It was within 24 hours, no doubt the same day that this mother had lost her only son. And her heart was filled with grief and the shock and everything that was weighing upon her at this moment. But Jesus walks up and he lays his hand. Now, our dear brother just sang the song, "He Touched Me." And dear friend, I believe in the personal touch of Jesus. And all through the scripture, the Bible shows us that he touched blind eyes. He touched deaf ears. He touched lepers. He touched the demon possessed. He laid his hands upon those who were sick, those who were demon filled, those who were in sin. And he healed them and he cured them and he delivered them and he saved them. And dear friend, I can say there was a day and a moment in the life of Randy McFerrin where Jesus Christ touched me. Jesus Christ healed me. Jesus Christ saved me and forgave me of all my sin. And what he did for me, he'll do for you. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, God's touch can save your soul. God's touch can deliver you from sin. Jesus Christ is a Savior who gets involved in our misery. He interrupted the funeral. He placed his hand on the open coffin. Now, this was so out of keeping for a funeral procession. Number one, it would mean that Jesus would have made himself unclean. You didn't touch dead bodies according to the Levitical law of the Jews. You didn't touch dead bodies. You would be defiled by touching a coffin or the bier or the dead body. You wouldn't do that. It would be out of keeping. You would be defiled. You'd be unclean. But Jesus was willing to take our sin upon himself on the cross of Calvary. Dear friend, he felt the shame. He felt that sin. He who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. He's the perfect Lamb of God, altogether righteous, altogether lovely. Everything about Jesus is absolutely perfect, but he took our sin on the cross of Calvary and our shame and our suffering, and he took it upon himself, and he identified with us by wearing our shame and taking our guilt on that old rugged cross. And dear friend, he paid every ounce of his blood that was shed for our sins, paid the price for our sin. The Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the blood of Jesus was absolutely sufficient to cleanse us from all of our sin and to make us righteous before God. And now in Christ, we are justified by faith in Christ, and we're made clean by coming to Christ and putting our dependence upon him for salvation. And everyone who believes can experience the touch of Jesus Christ and be cleansed and all of our guilt removed because of Christ identifying with us on the cross. He took our shame. He took our sin. Now, when he laid hands on this coffin, they stopped dead in their tracks. And everybody was wondering, what is about to happen next? And when that coffin stopped, and those coffin bearers stopped in their tracks, he spoke to the young man. And he said, "Young man," now can you imagine if you're this young man? "Young man, Jesus, are you talking to me?" "Young man, but Jesus, I'm dead." "Young man, I say unto thee, arise, arise, get up from the dead." And Jesus called him forth, the giver of life, the author of life, Jesus Christ. Dear friend, this miracle proves that Jesus is God. This miracle, if it was the only scripture in all the Bible, if it was the only thing that was preserved in all the texts of scripture, would be enough to convince us, to let us know that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the promised one. He said, "Arise, arise." The author of life says, "Arise." And is that not what Jesus says to you and I when we are dead in sins and trespasses? Does he not say to us, "Arise"? Did he not say that to you the day you got saved? Arise. And he calls us forth from spiritual death to spiritual life and a future resurrection when we'll be raised from the dead. And this is proof. that there's going to be a resurrection day. Now, what happened next? The Bible says, verse 15, and he that was dead sat up. This is a medical term. Luke was a doctor, a physician. Jesus is the great physician. And when the sick get better, they sit up. And he sat up. He sat up and he began to speak. Now, I don't know what he said, but it would certainly be interesting to know what came out of his mouth. Maybe it was praise to God. Maybe it was thanksgiving. Maybe it was testimony. Maybe it was bewilderment. Maybe he had questions. But whatever he spoke as living proof that Jesus had given him life. Evidence that a dead man was alive again. Dead people don't sit up and dead people don't talk. But this man sat up and this man talked. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, I don't have time to get into it, but in your spare time, go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and look at verses 17 through 24, and you'll see a miracle performed by Elijah that no doubt Luke had in mind when he wrote this passage, and it really answers the question as to why people were walking away from this event saying, a great prophet is among us. Because Elijah was a great prophet, and the miracle Jesus performed was very similar to that of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And so they said, a great prophet is among us. And Jesus certainly was a great prophet. He's the greatest of all prophets, but he's more than just a prophet, because Elijah could not save your soul. Elisha could not save your soul. Moses could not save your soul. But dear friend, Jesus can save your soul. He's more than just a great prophet. He is the Savior of the world. And so he delivered this son back to his mother. Death had taken her son. Death had separated mother from son. But now Jesus reunites a son to her mother. There's coming a day, the Bible says, in the great resurrection, when there's going to be a reunion. And God is going to give your loved ones back to you. Some mother or father sitting in this service, God is going to reunite you with your child. Some child, some person in this service, some adult who's lost their parents, one of these days, God is going to reunite you with your mother and father or your grandparents. Some wife or husband in this service who you've lost your spouse to death, one of these future days in the great resurrection, God is going to reunite you with your loved one. And dear friend, won't it be wonderful? Amen. No wonder Jesus says, weep not. No wonder the Bible says that he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. Because that day is coming for the saints of God. So this miracle gives Randy McFerrin hope. It gives God's people hope. Hope of a future resurrection. He that was dead was reunited with his mother. And then the response of the crowd, there came fear on all, and they glorified God. What did they say? Verse 16, that a great prophet is risen up among us. A great prophet has risen up among us. What else did they say? That God hath visited his people. Do you remember earlier in the book of Luke, in the early chapters, whenever Luke describes the birth of Jesus, and he said his name is going to be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And so they're reiterating what the Bible said. God with us. God has visited us. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we can all say, he is Emmanuel, God with us. He has come amongst his people to bring hope where there is no hope. And oh, aren't you thankful this morning for what a Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're in this service and there's never been a time in your life when you have trusted the Lord Jesus. Dear friend, death is coming to every person. Death is coming to every person. Death is no respecter of persons. Death comes to the rich, the poor, young, old, prepared, unprepared. Death comes to every person, the saved, the lost. Death comes to all people. We all have an appointment with death. And when death comes, the only thing that matters is what have you done with Jesus? Has there ever been a moment in your life when you've called on the Savior? Has there ever been a moment in your life when you have received Him as Lord? He's not just a great man. He's not just a great prophet. But He is Lord. He is God. He is Savior. The only Savior. The only way to heaven. Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned away from your sins and trusted Christ alone? If not, we want to invite you to come. And I'll be standing here in just a moment in the front of the church. And I want to ask you to step out and make your way forward and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Father, we pray this morning for your will and your Holy Spirit to work during this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Will you stand with us prayerfully and reverently as we stand and sing together?